So we give thanks again, Lord, for your many kindnesses to us. If we've lived a long time, even more. And we want to recognize that you have been good and merciful to us. We pray that we would use the resources, all the blessings, all the good things you've given us here for your praise, for your honor, for your glory, and for the good of this community around us, Lord, and indeed the community that is the church. And we pray now that you would open our hearts and eyes, that we might understand your word, that we might be able to respond to it, to take hold of it, to make use of it, and, Lord, to make sure, as Ruth has prayed, of our relationship with you, that we have a good and right relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So aging, we're all doing it. Even as you sit there, you are aging, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. As the saying goes, we're not getting any younger. A 14-year-old girl pretended it was her 40th birthday and wrote this: "Today is my 40th birthday, and I am beginning to look it. It's quite an ordeal to look at my face in the morning. I wouldn't dare leave my bedroom with my makeup off. I might give someone a terrible scare." 40-year-old. "Not that I look all that glamorous with my makeup on. I suppose the trouble with me is that I'm too scared to admit that I'm middle-aged. Too scared to face the fact that when I stop laughing, the wrinkles don't go." Have you got wrinkles? I have. A 13-year-old girl wrote this: "Birthday times are happy times until you reach the biggest birthday, the perfect age, 21. Then every birthday is harder to hide. A slight crease under the eyes, and then you're not 21. You're old." So what is old? Well, over 21, over 40, over 60, the evening of life. Who's to say? I wouldn't dare. We often say 10 years older than me or you. That's not always a bundle of fun, is it, growing old? Aging and getting old is all part of the consequence of sin in the world, of the fall from Genesis 3 forward until the new creation in Revelation 21. And then aging will become a thing of the past, but for now it is very much a part of our experience. Someone has described the seven decades of man like this: 0 to 10 is spills, 10 to 20 is drills, I think probably the dentist drills, 20 to 30 is thrills, 40 to 50, where are we? 30, where are we? 30 to 40, aren't we? 30 to 40 is bills. Yes. 40 to 50 is, no, well, ills. Seems a bit early for ills, but possibly ills. Let's hope not. 50 to 60 is pills, and 60 to 70 is wills. So the seven decades of man, I don't know, obviously there's more after that, but they haven't thought, they haven't found a word to rhyme with those ills words. Well, the disadvantages of getting older are obvious, aren't they? And Ruth has already mentioned in prayer, and you'll be aware of increasing physical weakness, the inability to do things that you were once easily able to do, and probably increasing illness as you get older. There's weakness, and of course there's loneliness, and Ruth also referred to this. Isolation through loss of friends and family. A spouse dies. My grandfather lived till he was 108. And I remember him saying on his 100th birthday, we had a big family get-together, that he really wanted to go now, please. His wife had passed away about 10 years before. And, of course, many of his contemporaries and friends had gone as well. And he felt isolated. There's the inability to get out, of course, as physical strength decreases. And even when you are out, you might be affected, like my mother is now affected, she's 86, by the likes of hearing loss. And she regularly describes this as very isolating. So she can be with a crowd of people, but she really can't hear what anybody is saying, so she can't. She doesn't feel part of it. And there's only so many times you can ask somebody to repeat something. Eventually, you just end up nodding and pretending that you understand. So it's very isolating, even in that social mix. And I think it's true that in the West, in UK and US and perhaps other parts of the world, but particularly what we call the West, parts of Europe, we're not very good at looking after the elderly. Increasingly, we sideline, we ignore the elderly. They are invisible. That's often how they feel too. And interestingly, on the very week that I was intending to preach on aging, this came through from LCM, and this is all about aging, about getting old, about care homes, and so forth. And there's just a few figures here on loneliness, and a little testimony here in the letter itself. Gladys was an elderly lady we met while going door to door in London. This is how she described loneliness at Christmas. 3 days when nobody calls, not even the milkman or the postman. There are other examples of that kind of isolation and loneliness. Loneliness in figures, halfway through the booklet. 200,000 older people have not had a conversation with friends or family for a month. 3.9 million older people agree the television is their main form of company. Loneliness can be as harmful for our health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Over 1 million older people say they always or often feel lonely. Over 46% of over 65 said they spent time together with their family on most or every day, compared with 65 to 76 for other ages. So tremendous statistics for loneliness in our culture. And you'll be aware that Stuart is visiting a few folks and one or two folks that I see. But there's a tremendous need, isn't there, in our culture? Maybe a tremendous opportunity for the church, for Christians, to reach out to lonely older people. A great opportunity. May God make the church that place, or that, not just that place, but that group of people who are able to connect, to give meaning and hope and company to some older folk around us. Those are obvious disadvantages, aren't they? Weakness and loneliness. The advantages are less obvious. But recent research has shown how over 60s can actually be mentally sharper than under 60s. This is quite interesting. We tend to think that after a certain point, you start to lose it. Well, it seems that over 60s are often mentally sharper than under 60s. On a more spiritual level, old age may, not automatic, but may help you recognize how much you need God. As you grow older and weaker and more vulnerable, it may help you, as I think we see in Psalm 71, how much you need God. Younger people feel indestructible. Of course, they're not indestructible. But older people may know better how fragile life is. You may be more thankful as you look back over many years of goodness from God and kindness over a long life. You may be more thankful. Although, as Ruth averred to in prayer, it's quite possible for it to go the other way, become more grumpy. And of course, old age may, again, not automatic, but it may, in Christ, make you desire and think about heaven more. Long for heaven more, as you suffer the aches and pains of life, and the weaknesses and so forth. You look forward to that glorious day when you will have a wonderful, powerful, glorious new body, in a beautiful new creation. So old age may have those advantages, those benefits, those realisms. And for the rest, spending time with older people can get us closer to the realities of life, realities we will all eventually face.
And I think we spend much of our lives trying to avoid, don't we, thinking about dying and getting old and spending time in hospital. And I think increasingly in the West we try to live very sanitized lives that are disconnected from those realities of life. So visiting somebody in a hospital, perhaps even somebody who's dying, may not be a very pleasant experience, but it is something that connects you with what is real and what will one day come to you, of course. And so I think for us, it is a good reality check for us to spend time with older folks, even folks in care homes, in hospitals, folks who may even be dying. And not to avoid that difficult, unseemly part of life. We'll end up there eventually ourselves, most likely. So God promises to care, doesn't he, for those in age and old age, especially those who look to him in faith. He promises to look after them. Even to your old age, this is Isaiah 46, verse 4, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I've made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. If you're feeling old and infirm and weak and vulnerable, Isaiah 46, verse 4 is one for you to take to heart and to take to the Lord. I am he who will sustain you. I will carry you. I will rescue you. And we too should care and respect, shouldn't we? As Christians, our culture may not. By and large, our culture may sideline and ignore the elderly. But we should, as Christians, because we're told to, in Leviticus 19:32, for example, care and respect. We may recognize the value of their experience and their wisdom. And we have, of course, a clear command from the Lord. And, of course, we also recognize that their perception of life is sharpened by being closer to death. When you start getting close to death, you begin to prioritize. You put petty things aside and you recognize what is truly important. We see that occasionally, don't we? I think when the Hillsborough disaster happened in 1987, I think even some of the football managers were saying, football's only a game. But this is about life and death. This is people dying. And when we spend time with elderly people, we may get a sense of that reality too. Stand up in the presence of the ages, says the Lord, show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. Respect and care. Do not rebuke an older man in the New Testament harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. The words of Paul to young pastor Timothy. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. So even in the moment of rebuke for the elderly, there is a respect to be had. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, but I think he wrote it for his own sermon. I guess it was read during his own sermon. Some are like the sun going down in the west. They will be gone soon. Serve them, dear brethren. You that are in health and vigor, comfort them, strengthen them, and help them all you can. Be a joy to that dear old man who has been spared to you even beyond the allotted 80 years and 10. And praise God for the grace that has upheld him through his long pilgrimage. Look on his gray hairs as a crown of splendor. That's out of the book of Proverbs in the Bible. Find my place. Sorry. There's a senior moment going on here. Look on his gray hairs as a crown of glory. Glory. Splendor. Make his descent to the grave as easy as you can. He once was as young as you are. He once had the vigor that you have. Console him, cheer him, give him the respect that is due to his many years. Do not let him feel that you consider him an old fogey who lingers superfluous on the stage, but learn from his experience, imitate his perseverance, and ask God to be with you in your old age as he is with him. Wise words for us as Christians. And of course, you get examples in the Bible of aging, of getting old, that are good and some that are not so good. Caleb, a great example of a man growing old well, gracefully, we might say, vigorous and godly into his 80s. But then you get the likes of David, and David really didn't finish life on a very high note. He felt frail and insecure. His family fell apart. And I think we should, to some extent, expect this for aged Christians. We shouldn't expect them to be vigorous and godly and bright, shining armor and such like. But we should expect that we may grow more fearful as we get older. Naturally, that will happen. And as we grow more vulnerable, we may get frightened of things. And then, of course, it turns us to the Lord. So let's not expect aged saints to be powerful and always on top of their game. There will be times when they feel the effects of old age. We're going to go to Psalm 71 then. Look at this verse, this sort of passage that Dave read to us. It's really the whole psalm, but Dave read helpfully the first 14 verses. I felt that was enough. It's been described as an old person psalm. And I think there are three clear elements in it, but you'll see that it is an old person psalm, or it may be described as an old person psalm from verse 9, do not cast me away when I am old, and also from verse 18, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation. So this is a psalm specially designed for old people, I guess, or getting old. Well worth spending time over. Three elements I'm looking at. First is remembrance. This is so common in the Bible, isn't it? Remembrance. Remember God's goodness to you over the years. There it is in verse 5. He's looking back. He says, for you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. It's in verse 6. From my birth I have relied on you. He's looking back. He's remembering the goodness of God to him through the years. Verse 17, since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. And 22, I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. His testimony is that over his many years, God has been faithful to him, that he has not let him go, that he has not let him down, that he has provided for his every need. He has been faithful. And it is good for us, isn't it, to remember, to look back. We can look back with regret, can't we? I can't really imagine on my deathbed not having regrets. But I don't want to dwell on those. I want to remember God's goodness to me, his mercy to me. I could remember my many faults and sins over the years. But we are encouraged to look back to remember God's grace and goodness to us. Remembrance. This is not just for old people, but particularly for older people. Secondly, dependence. Wonderful, strong dependence on God throughout the psalm. From the very first verse, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Verse 2, rescue me and deliver me, turn your ear to me, be my rock of refuge. What a beautiful verse. Verse 3, I think this is a real keeper. Verse 3, be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Recommend that one for your memory. Give the command to save me, deliver me, O God. And so it goes on, 4, verse, and then verse 9, do not cast me away when I am old, do not forsake me when my strength is gone. He feels weak. He knows he needs God. Help me, Lord. Verse 18, even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God. So throughout the psalm, there's this increasing dependence, sense of dependence on God. Lord, I need you. Help me. Such a simple prayer, isn't it? The older you get, the more you lean on him. Lean on God more and more. It's not a thing of weakness. It's recognizing your weakness because it's realistic. Lord, I need you. And you, the more you lean on him, the more with dependence you get confidence in the Bible. Again and again, we see this This mix of dependence and confidence. Think of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. Great statement of confidence through him. Dependence. Who strengthens me. I can do all things. Dependent, confidence through him. Dependence. Who strengthens me. Paul got his confidence from and through his dependence on God. They go together so beautifully, don't they? And the psalm is full of that confidence. You'll have noticed it, I'm sure. Verse 5 is a beautiful verse. You have been my hope, my confidence since my youth, Sovereign Lord. Verse 7. 7, do I mean 7? Perhaps I've become a sign. You are my strong refuge. That's a statement of confidence. Verse 14, again, a wonderful verse. The verse, in fact, that is highlighted here on the slide. And again, another keeper. I recommend you take this one home also. As for me, I shall always have hope. I will praise you more and more. Here's someone who knows that as a Christian, as a believer in God, he will always have hope. Whatever else, if he doesn't have his health and he doesn't feel particularly happy, he always has hope. We may not always be happy. We may not always be healthy, but we can always be hopeful in the Lord. Always be hopeful. There's always hope for the Christian. And it's a wonderful feature of Christianity. Verse 19, your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. Here he's exalting God. He's recognizing God's greatness and his goodness and his righteousness and his everything about him that is good. And then 21, I'm also looking at 21, you will increase my honor and comfort me once more. He's confident, isn't he? You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. He might even be looking into the afterlife now. He might even be saying, Lord, I know that life's going to be hard to the very end, but you will increase my honor. And in resurrection and in paradise, of course, he will. All will be well then. So here's a man who gets up in the morning and goes to bed at night saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I love you. And I find this psalm just so true to life. So true to my own thought life, which goes through dips and then rises and then dips again. And sometimes I'm anxious and I'm casting myself on the Lord. And the next moment I'm beginning to recognize something of his greatness. I'm saying, I praise you, Lord, thank you. And I have confidence and then dependence and confidence. And back and forth it goes, just like we see in this psalm. And even, of course, as we face inevitable death. Now, death is a fearful thing. Death is a fearful thing. Death, the Bible makes no bones about it, is an enemy. It is the last enemy, according to 1 Corinthians 15. So we're not pretending that somehow death is a nice friend or such as our culture tries to sell us sometimes. It is a fearful thing. It is a dreadful thing. And I know there are Christians who are fearful of death. And I think oftentimes, as Ruth referred to in prayer, it's the fear of dying, the process of dying. Nobody's looking forward to that. It could be drawn out, it could be difficult, it could be very painful. But death itself, the Lord promises us, will only be a doorway into paradise. Death has lost its sting, says 1 Corinthians 15. Imagine a bee that's lost its sting. Well, buzzing around, actually it would be dead, wouldn't it? Fair enough. Death is dead too in Christ. But buzzing around without any sting. Unable to really harm us. Not a whit, according to Luther. The very first hymn, a safe stronghold, our God is still. He harms us not a whit. Death has lost its sting. And Psalm 116, verse 15 says that precious. If you're fearful of death as a Christian, that's quite natural. But take this to heart. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And that doesn't mean that God is happy when saints or Christians die. It means that he counts you precious, considers you precious, and takes care of you, and provides for you, will provide for you, in your dying day, dying grace. Dying grace. God promises grace to die well. to die well. John Wesley said famously, "Our people die well. The world may find fault, but the world cannot deny that our people die well." The true meaning of euthanasia, we're not talking about euthanasia here, by the way, but euthanasia means a good death. Well, what does it really mean to die well? Not to go to a Dignitas clinic in Switzerland, but to die with hope in your heart, the hope of Christ, the light of Christ, the faith of Christ. So, wonderful biblical truth is being applied to this matter of aging. Remembrance, dependence, and confidence. Interesting, of course, today is 5th of November, isn't it? Remember, the 5th of November. Well, remembrance not only of Guy Fawkes, but of the grace of God in your life. I just want to close with a thought from J.I. Packer. He is a very old man now. He's really on his last legs. I think he's into his 90s. But he wrote about how a Christian can be getting younger at the same time as he or she is getting older. And he quotes 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. If you want to go there, you're more than welcome. On page 1161. It would be very easy to lose heart and become discouraged when you're getting older and weaker and frailer and sicker. But Paul didn't find that. He says, verse 16, there, foot of the page, 1161. "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away." Physically we are wasting away, outwardly. "Yet inwardly, spiritually, we are being renewed day by day." Outwardly older, inwardly getting younger and younger. Eternal youth has begun inside. Packer says this, "Speaking personally now, aging Christians like me need to hear a lot about heaven. For knowing what you have to look forward to and actually looking forward to it keeps you alive inside, whatever the state of your body, so that you may be fairly described as so many years young rather than old. Junior Christians, too, need to hear about heaven, lest the world, in one phrase, squeezes them into its mold, as it has to so many church people of my generation who see the world as home and leaving it as the supreme tragedy. It is not the supreme tragedy to leave this world. For a Christian, it is the best thing of all. It is your last day will be your best day because of Christ. And if old age and aging makes you think more about that, thank God for that. Because that's really what we need, isn't it? We need that hope in our hearts. And I love the thought that as we get older, externally, outwardly, inside, we're getting younger and stronger, closer to Christ. May it be so for all of us. And may I just recommend as I close that you take verse 3 and verse 14 of Psalm 71 into your hearts today. Make them part of your memory and take them to the Lord in prayer. Verse 3 of Psalm 71, a moment of dependence, a prayer of dependence. "Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go." And then as for me, verse 14, "I shall always have hope. I will praise you more and more." Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace. Thank you for the realism of Psalm 71. He acknowledges at one point that he has seen many troubles, many and bitter, in verse 20. And yet he has confidence, he has hope because of you, because of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that as we age, we will age well. And we will, though outwardly wasting away day by day, our inward life, our spiritual life, our minds and hearts may be renewed with your word and your spirit, with your truth and your grace. Lord, draw us closer and closer to you and closer to the truth. Thank you for the reality check that aging does bring us. And may we be ready. May each one of us be ready for that dying day, for that dying moment, for that moment in which we pass, our spirits pass into your presence, when our spirits leave our bodies and return to God who made us, the God who made us. May we be ready on that day, covered and cleansed and forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood, by his sacrifice. Make us ready. If there's anybody here, Father, who is not ready, who has not responded to Christ, who has not closed with Christ, so that they are sure that they are in him and ready to die, ready for judgment day, ready to meet their Maker, we pray graciously, move them, draw them by your wonderful kindness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The words won't be familiar, but the tune, I think, should be fairly familiar. I Will Sing the Wondrous Story is the tune. And the words are taken direct from Psalm